Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I'm Pastor John. The ministry of Headed Home is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find and answer the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Good morning. Beautiful day. Amen. Beautiful day. Just to remind everybody, well, let everybody know, this December 14th, it's on a Saturday, they're going to have a baby blessing for the Glass family, for their new little one. She was here last week, so just lift them up in prayer. They're in there. Okay, great. Yeah, they're in there, so give them a big old hug in there, but we're going to have a baby blessing for them at Emily's office, 2105 Midland Road, from 1 to 3 on December 14th. I know it's Christmas time, it's busy, so don't forget that, because I know that's really a help, an encouragement when people have babies. So don't forget that. And if you have any questions, you know, I didn't ask Nikki or any of the ladies, but the glasses, if there's something in particular, I know diapers and wipes, we know that from experience. Amen? Or oh me. Oh me means you're in the middle of it. Amen. And oh me. Praise God. I know. That's right. Hope you've had a good week. I know still have a lot of people are traveling, a lot of people sick right now. I don't know what I had. I think it was a mix of the bubonic plague and a little bit of Ebola. But I was sick, y'all. I haven't had a fever in a number of years like that. Still not over it yet. You know, it's over, but the residuals, I call it, the lungs and all that kind of stuff. So just pray for all. I know it's just going around everywhere. There's really not many people that are untouched by it in one way or another. So just pray. We saw the showers of blessing up here with the hand sanitization pump, the what do you call that thing? The hand sanitizer. Feel free to use it liberally. We love each other, but there's certain things we don't want to share. And Mr. Fritz's stomach virus is one you don't want. For it to take him down for about 5 days is serious. Because usually it's only gone, it's usually gone in a few hours. But he was dead. You were down for a few days, weren't you?
A new diet program.
Just don't find it again. That's the problem, right? Yeah. But, yeah, so just pray. You know, a lot of that stuff, Christmas time coming up, going to be traveling, all those kind of things. So, hey, we're getting ready to be back in. If Brother Ron, if you don't mind, go ahead and light two of them. Yeah, two of them. I'm going to have a new set of candles that's coming. They were supposed to have been here, but I think they're going to be here Monday now. But as we are in our Advent season again, most of you, some of you have not familiar with Advent. We've done this a number of years. It's a really an awesome thing in perspective of helping us realize the importance of Jesus' birth and what it represents to us. We're going to see today, we're going to be looking at peace. And peace is something that every single one of us wants. Not only in your personal life, you hear all the time about with Israel and peace and the Palestinians and this, that, and give them land. And then, brothers and sisters, let me just share something with you biblically. If there's peace on earth, then God's a liar. The Bible talks about there is not going to be any peace. There is only peace through who? Jesus Christ. The enmity, meaning the division that was created, was because of sin. All throughout the Old Testament, what do we see? We see the law, the inability for mankind to keep the law. All of that, the promised foretelling of the Messiah coming, who was ultimately manifest in Jesus Christ. I thank God today that we do not have to go to a temple and we don't have to offer sacrifices and confess our sin to a priest who then goes into the Holy of Holies and does what they had to do. We see all throughout Scripture. Guess what? I thank God that in a new covenant in Jesus Christ, it is not my righteousness. It is not your righteousness. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is the gift of salvation, the free gift of salvation, that is where true redemption is found. Because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, my attitude, your attitude, or our actions in this week alone would have been enough to send every single one of us to hell, the best of us. But it is by grace we have been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I thank God that on my worst day, He loves me at the moment of the height of my brokenness as much as He loves me on the day that I feel the closest with Him. That is what's so awesome about the God that we serve and the love of Jesus Christ. I have known many people who've battled addiction. I know many people who've battled failed relationships, that have battled mental imbalances, that have battled the inability to keep jobs effectively, and all these things that many times stem from childhood things that they battle. And you know what I thank God for is that those of us at times that have been so hurt by society and people are able to understand the true love, the unconditional love of God in Jesus Christ. And I know, as we see with Trevor and the loss of his nephew and his brother's son, and I know my friend Robert and the loss of his son a month ago, and all of those who've experienced even loss just in this year alone, there is nothing that this world can do to heal the hurt of loss. The awesome thing that, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we know that when someone knows Christ as their Lord and Savior and they stop earthly life, meaning they breathe their last breath, they are more alive at that moment than they have ever been in their lifetime. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, they would not come back for anything in this world. Amen? And you and I, as believers, we have one, as a follower of Christ, we have one obligation, and that is to finish, to run the race to completion. This morning, every single one of us are in the race if you're a follower of Christ. We don't know how far along we are. You realize that every single one of us could be one step away from entering our eternity. My question this morning to you is, do you know the peace of God that surpasses all understanding that guards your heart in Christ Jesus? And are you doing what Matthew 25 commands us to? I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. Thirsty, you gave me something to eat. Naked, you clothed me. Sick and in prison. Are you living out the transforming work of God through salvation today? Are you a Matthew chapter 7, by their fruit you will know them? You and I all day long can plant seeds of anger and bitterness and resentment and separation and all of these things and say, you know what, I'm so thankful that God's going to transform the harvest in my life because I'm a Christian. Brother, sister, you got that wrong. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we cannot plant seeds of anger and bitterness and resentment and hatred and get other than what? A harvest of said actions, every one of them. As a follower of Christ, the Bible talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does the renewing happen? It happens as we yield our wants and our wills and our desires. It's when we realize that the circular nature of that right there is the representation of the eternal God that we serve. He has no beginning, he has no end. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the greenery in that symbolizes the unchanging, undying nature of God. He will never end. He hasn't a beginning. He has an end. He will always be alive. He's always God. He will never change. Each one of those candles represents, you got the joy as we looked, the hope last week that we looked at, and the peace of God is the one that we're looking at today. And the beauty then is the joy of the Lord that came in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and then ultimately the center candle is the Christ candle. And that this morning, brothers and sisters, is why we assemble. We're not here to put a check on a board and God's going to love us more because we showed up one more time to church. I want to tell you something, that right there is an affront to God because it is not by works. We are here today because how in the world could we want to be anywhere else than to lift up a sacrifice of praise and worship to the very giver of our salvation? I hope today, this morning, that you have your Bible with you. And we're going to look at one verse today in the book of John, the 16th chapter, the 33rd verse. And this message is titled, Jesus Christ, the Only Peacemaker. We looked last week at the hope. I said, Jesus Christ is the only hope. This week, Jesus Christ is the only peacemaker. We like sometimes personalities will have a peacemaker type of personality. But don't ever forget this. You might bring a resolution to a conflict, but you and I are in no way a peacemaker. Amen? Now, we do it in a spiritual sense if Christ is the center of what we're doing and we're using godly counsel to bring about reconciliation in a spiritual sense, but a lost person is never going to find peace until they find that peace in the person and work of Christ. Each one of these focuses, these attributes of God, as we're looking at during this study this month, is to help all of you. If you hadn't been here, what Advent does is it's celebrating the coming. It's looking at the coming of something, the Advent, the beginning. And the Advent means what I try to do throughout the month of December, like I did last month. Last month, we were looking at the heart of Thanksgiving, not just because it was Thanksgiving month. It's to create a lifestyle of Thanksgiving for everything, being thankful for everything. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, from the Lord of love, as God's word says. And he doesn't change like shifting shadows. This month, as we look at the Advent, the coming of Christ Jesus, I pray that you and I are able this month to deeply focus, not on commercialism, not on Santa Claus and jingle bells and snowmans and all that wonderful things, right, that you like to play with your kids sometimes. But let me tell you something. Don't miss the true reason for Christmas. Don't get caught up in the commercialism of all this fun. And I saw something the other day about how these people put pictures on to try to outdo each other and brag about how many presents and this, that, and the other. I want to tell you something. You can get your kids everything that this world can afford. But if you do not share and impress the truth of the Savior, Jesus Christ, on them, brother and sister, you have failed them. And long after you and I have gone to be with the Lord, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there is no hope for your child if they don't know Christ Jesus. There is none. So the greatest thing that you and I can do as parents is to impress on them, burn on their hearts, their minds, and to the greatest degree possible, the Savior that loves them, the Savior that died for them, the Savior that came in the form of a little baby so long ago, not with an earthly father, conceived by the Holy Spirit, thereby not allowing the sin nature to have been passed on. Had God had an earthly father, he would have been just like you and I in the sense, because where is the sin nature passed on through, friends? The Father's DNA. Study it. You'll see what I'm talking about. So thank God that Jesus Christ was a sinless Son of God who came with the sole purpose of redeeming mankind. I hope you found this morning's scripture. Again, in John chapter 16, we'll look at one verse, verse 33. And if you're physically able this morning, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. Father God, we thank you, Lord, this morning, Father, for this beautiful Sabbath day. Lord, this day that we have to come together, Lord, and corporately offer a sacrifice of worship and thanksgiving. Glorify your name this morning, Father. Lord, we have nothing but brokenness apart from you. Lord, the only good thing that dwells in us is the work of you, the Holy Spirit's power and presence that comes at salvation. Father, this morning we know that the Bible says your word will not return void, but will accomplish what it was sent to accomplish. Father God, as your word goes forth, move in a mighty way today. God, set captives, prisoners free this morning, Lord. Bring ones to a closer relationship with you. God, grow them deeply. Father, challenge each other, Lord, as we pray with one another, encourage one another, cry with one another, laugh with one another, all the things that you establish the body of Christ and the benefits, Lord, of being in fellowship with one another. Father, hide me behind the cross today so that you might do what you and you alone can do and speak to hearts as only you can. Save ones today, God. We ask all this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What is peace? I shared just a little bit ago, just kind of off the cuff, but listen real close. Dictionary.com defines peace as this. It's the normal, non-warring condition of a nation, group of nations, or the world. An agreement or treaty between warring or antagonistic nations, groups, etc., to end hostilities and abstain from further fighting or antagonism. A state of mutual harmony between people or groups, especially in personal relations. Try to live at peace with your neighbors. The normal freedom from civil commotion and violence of the community. Public order and security. That's what dictionary.com defines peace as. So we see here that this opposite of peace is to be at war with someone or something. I don't think anybody in this room, unless you're very young, would not understand what war is. We have watched a lot of war. I've seen a lot of war in my lifetime. I've seen it on the news continually, really, I guess, pretty much all my life. I remember all the way back from the Sandinistas, if you remember all that stuff. That's going way back. Those of you guys, I say way back, many of you laugh, and you say that, that's a new war to you guys. Remember Nicholas Ceausescu, remember that? That brings back, that's way back. Anybody know who Nicholas Ceausescu is? He ended up being killed in front of his people. He was a Romanian ruler, was he not? Many, many years ago. If not Romania, it was right there close. But him and his wife, they ultimately were marched out and executed publicly. There was this war that continues to rage all over the world today. We hear Kim Jong-un and, of course, his father, Kim Jong-il, Kim Jong-sung, his grandfather, and all of these, you know, these rattling of sabers that's gone on. I remember in my lifetime, Muammar Gaddafi was one of the, you know, the Libyan president so many years ago, Saddam Hussein, Hosni Mubarak. We have seen ruler after ruler. We've seen unrest. We've seen wars. And you know, it's interesting because the Bible talks about, even in the end times, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. We know that. We know that it says, and that's actually comforting when you see all of this take place, when you hear this practice that's getting ready to happen, these war games that are going to happen between Russia, China, and Iran. Interesting. I've never heard that one happen before. But in Ezekiel chapter 38 through 40, it's quite amazing when you look at what's going to ultimately happen. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something, man. God's weaving a tapestry and putting the pieces in place. God be the glory. I can't wait till Jesus comes back. Amen. It's not a worrisome thing. Who cares? You know why? The Bible says God will never leave us and he will never forsake us. So, you know, I'm getting nervous. Trust me, if you're a follower of Christ, you got nothing to worry about. Amen. Okay, y'all need to wake up or y'all going to get saved today. Praise God. But there's nothing to worry about because we know in Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, ready? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who we have now received this reconciliation through him. The picture of that, and this picture of this morning's message, is the fact that, again, when Adam and Eve sinned, they created enmity, division, a war between us and God. What was the mitigating factor in that? It was sin. Sin cannot dwell in God's presence. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So before Jesus came, what were we objects of? Wrath. What did we deserve? Hell. Death. As I've said over and over again, if I would have been God when Adam and Eve messed up, not even talking about Noah and the rest of them, I would have gotten my big holy Titleist club and I would have put this little thing on one nice little golf tee and you would have seen the most amazing explosion of a planet that ever occurred in history. How many of you would have said, no, I'd have been so patient, loving. Might have been one or two of you, but the rest of us would have said, I'm not dealing with this. Especially when you see the extent to which man basically walked up into the face of the God that had given them everything, just said, don't touch the tree. I've given you everything. And what does man do? Walks up in God's face, in essence, and spits in his face. And says, wait, I want to be like you. I want to know the difference in good and evil, the foolishness of mankind, always believing the grass is greener on the other side, not understanding that actually the lie was exactly what Satan did. It was all one big lie. They got nothing. They were robbed. They were taken from. The perfection that they knew was gone. The first thing that I want to share with you is this morning. Without Jesus Christ, there would be no peace on earth. Now remember, I'm not speaking we're going to all sit together with Kim Jong-un and sing Kumbaya and eat s'mores around a fire. That ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen in our lifetime. I believe the next time we're going to see world peace when Jesus Christ comes back and the old order of things has passed away and the Bible says new heaven, new earth, that's when we're going to see everything restored to what it was originally intended to be. Until that, we're going to hear of wars, we're going to hear rumors of wars, we're going to hear earthquakes, famines, we're going to hear what the Bible says is going to happen. And by the way, it talks about them being like birth pangs. And ladies, if you've ever had a natural birth or even an induced birth, what happens with birth pain? They start kind of small, don't they? And then they progressively, sometimes there's a lull, real long lull between them, and they go up again, right? If you've ever had that little monitor, you see it happen on there, and they progressively get closer together, more intense, until voila, baby comes out. And then you, whew, glad that's over with. And then the husband says, honey, we're going to have more? No, you don't do that. Especially if you've never had a child, don't say that for a while. She'll have another one, trust me. Just don't say nothing about it that day. You get punched. Listen to verse 33 again. It says, I have told you these things, this is in quotes, so that in me you may have peace. Stop there. So without Jesus Christ, there's no peace on earth. We know that. The Messiah had been promised for the sole purpose of reconciling, bringing us back in the fellowship that God had intended. He wants to hear from us. He loves us. And even though over and over again we watch the Israelites, just in essence, God will bring them out of bondage and they'll feel the freedom and they'll worship Him. And then they get apathetic and complacent and indifferent and unconcerned and overfed, as the Bible talks about with Sodom and Gomorrah. Then what happens? They end up in bondage. And then they end up in bondage. They cry out and God delivers them. And this whole perpetual, in a sense, it's almost like a really bad Groundhog, that movie Groundhog Day. It's just the same thing over and over again. Until Jesus. And what's so awesome about it is once Jesus comes, He's the Savior of mankind, but yet there's this interesting thing, almost you look back in this parallel in the garden. God gives man free will. The tree's there. The same way that Jesus is there, that God doesn't force us to bow our knee to Him. Now everyone will ultimately. We'll do it one of two ways. We'll do it as Lord and Savior, or we'll do it in front of the great white throne of judgment where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, period. Stephen Hawking did not want to believe there's a God. That's okay. The moment he breathed his dying breath, I promise you, brother, sister, there was one truth in Stephen Hawking's life that occurred at that very moment. The God that he refused to believe that was real, he found out real quick was real. He found out real quick that that God had sent his son Jesus to die for him, but yet he refused to believe that. And refused to bow his knee, profess faith in Jesus Christ. God gave him that ability, and he does the same thing with you and I this morning. And again, C.S. Lewis says it. I like this statement because then, in essence, every man, woman, or child who stands in the presence of God when a child's come to the age of accountability and says, I don't want Jesus, don't want nothing to do with it, and let's say whatever happens, they end up breathing their last breath, having rejected God, clearly knowing right from wrong, understanding that Jesus died for them, but saying, I don't want to do it. I'm going to wait till I'm an old man. They breathe their last breath, stand before the Lord. God says, what? Thy will be done. He gives us our will. He said, oh, a loving God would never send someone to hell. Excuse me? A loving God would defy someone's will to not want to worship Him? That would not be a loving God. Amen? A loving God gives man free will to say, stick it. You can take it. Bury it in the backyard. I don't want you, Jesus. I don't want your salvation. I don't want your God. I want nothing to do with you. I am the God of my heart, and no one will tell me what to do. I can almost hear God say, so be it. I'll serve God how I want to serve Him. Ain't nobody going to tell me how to do it. Oh no. No, we don't have to. We can do whatever we want to do. I'll tell you what I rest my trust in, though. The peace of God that I find at the height of my slavery to Christ in obedience. I'll just tell you that. See, man, you feel like you call yourself free and you're a slave to Christ? There is no greater freedom than as a slave. A doulos is what the Greek, doulos, a slave to Christ. You know why? God created you and I with a singular purpose. The singular purpose is to glorify him and do his good pleasure. So me being the object that God created for this purpose, if I say, you know, I love this heaven thought, I don't like this hell thought, and me and God just have a little understanding. He knows I'm a little quirky, and Lord, I know that we're just going to work these things out. I don't believe in old-time religion stuff. I don't believe in them preachers, and I don't believe in all this bowing my knee. I just don't believe it all, Lord. I believe that flawed men wrote the Bible and that it's flawed and it's messed up, and Lord, you and I, we got it going on. Well, first of all, let me just tell you something. If you believe the Bible's flawed, then the God you're serving ain't my God. Because I'm going to tell you one thing. The God that I serve, and I didn't watch it happen, but I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. He created what we see every single day in 6 days by spoken word, ex nihilo, out of nothing. God spoke it, boom, it happened instantly. You know that? You believe it. Don't let some babbling fool that has a PhD, a doctorate, and 5 other degrees tell you, oh no, it all occurred over 50 million. God just designed the evolutionary Get out of my face, man. Get out of my face. Go and study the Cambrian fossil layer, people. They call it the explosion of life around 7,000 to 8,000 years ago. They can't understand what... Get out of my face. Come on, man. He spoke it into being and it happened. That's what the explosion of life is at the Cambrian fossil layer. It is a rejection. You have to have more faith to say there's not a God than what? Than to believe and have faith. You have to reject the beauty of the human body itself. The complexity, the laminin, the flagellum in the body. Go study these things. It's incredible what God has created. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory, the earth the work of his hands. God's awesome. Amen? And I trust God's word. I know because that God can speak this to an existence in 6 days. Do you honestly believe that he cannot hand us a Bible in a couple thousand, let's say 5,000 years? You really think that he can't hand us his word untainted? If he couldn't, he ain't God. That's why I know that God's word is true. They've tried all throughout history. What about Voltaire, the atheist that said, within 100 years of my death, Christianity will be extinct? You know what happened on his death? The Geneva Bible Society bought his estate and then printed more Bibles than had ever been printed in the history of mankind. You think God doesn't have a sense of humor? You think watch this. And I breaks my heart for Voltaire. It does. I don't want anybody to spend their eternity separated from God, period. I don't. I hope every one of them profess faith in Jesus Christ before they passed into an eternity and not a godless eternity either. An eternity where they found out that God is as real as they were. Number two I want to share with you this morning is this. Okay, you've got that. I've told you these things so that what in me you may have peace. Focus on that. If you're taking notes, write that in me and write them in big letters. Ready? When man rejects Jesus Christ, they reject the only gateway to peace, the only source of peace. Because it says, I've told you these things so that in me. What that says is my divinely created purpose is to glorify the Lord so that there is no way possible you and I can experience peace unless we are in him. So if you never come to faith in Jesus Christ, guess what? You'll never have peace. You cannot have peace. There's no way. I know it's hard sometimes, and I actually share this often because I think it's important to say. We struggle with believing that life is long, you know? And you know, my friends are doing this, and my friends are, you know, doping, or my friends are casual drug users, and I just like that lifestyle, and I don't like all this Jesus stuff, and I don't like to go and chill out and play Parcheesi with Christians, and it's just, you know, I said, before I got saved, y'all, the thought of going, and I'm just being candid with you, the thought of hanging out with Christians to just chill out made me want to throw up, because I'd grown up in a Christian home, and I had seen the boring, absolutely life that so many of these people lived. Remember now, I was having a blast out there, right? Yeah, I thought. No, I wasn't. Actually, what I was doing was trying to fill a void, trying to cover up misery that was a hole in my heart, the lack of a relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's what salvation is, a relationship. And you know, it's so amazing, because when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, God excised all of the influences and people that I used to really good friends, of course, as long as you have money and party and things, you've got lots of friends. And then when you're laying in bed for 4 years, it's amazing how it's like being in the wilderness with the Israelites. All of a sudden, everybody's, it's like turn on a room full of cockroaches, right? Turn the lights on, they're gone. Where'd they go? Somewhere. Not with you. But what I found out was, I love spending time with family and my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, the thought of getting a bunch of beer and getting on a four-wheel and going riding makes me want to vomit. And I'm serious when I say that. The things that I used to do as a lost person, they don't have a draw, because they're empty, they're hopeless, y'all. They are. They're gateways to brokenness. They're gateways to hurt. They're gateways to do and say, by the way, I'd do and say things I would never do otherwise in that state. I thank the Lord that when I get together with a brother or sister in Christ, y'all know I'm not a late person at night, but if in the late afternoons, midnight to me, so if it's 6 o'clock, it's midnight, we're at midnight, we're hanging out, I don't have to worry about the next morning waking up, wondering what I did, what I said, where I went. Not having to worry about, uh-oh, what's going to happen? What have I done? I get to wake up the next morning ready to get in my word, spend time with Jesus, thankful for another day, the blessing of life, the family that God's blessed us with. And you know what I know? I don't have to worry what skeleton's going to fall out of the closet again, right? Because I'm standing with my foot against the door wondering what's going to pop up like one of the weasels, huh? But you know what? There's so much freedom in that. But remember, the enemy will tell us it's monotony. Life is so boring, man. God wants you to have fun, enjoy yourself. Yeah. We see that all throughout the scripture, don't we? Ask Aaron and all them when Moses went up on Mount Sinai. God wants us to revel and party and get ourselves lost, and right? No, he doesn't. The Bible says be transformed, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible says flee immorality. All other sin is outside, but when we sin in that respect, we sin against the Holy Spirit. Why do we want to live as the lost and dying world does and believe that we are going to grow our walk and relationship with the God that saved us? It's an oxymoron, isn't it? It's insanity. If you and I are doing the same thing over every day and you and I are empty right now, and this morning you go, you know, there's some things that really need to be dealt with in my life, but you know, I'm going to wait because I don't think it's as serious as he's saying. And you get up tomorrow morning, you do the same thing over again, and you got the same emptiness tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. Who's the crazy one? It's you or I that believes that we can continue to do the same thing and not understand ultimately it's not a God problem. God's never, ever, ever failed in doing his part. Ever. God is faithful 100% of the time. Who's not? Numero uno, us. We have the faithful and faithlessness problem. When man rejects Jesus Christ, they reject the only gateway to peace. Answer the question to yourself. Do I want peace? What does peace look like? Does peace look like having your own private island and people to serve you everywhere in a penthouse in Washington, D.C. and celebrities all over the world? Ask Epstein. Oh, sorry, you can't. Look all over at the ones who've made it. Ask them if this financial success that they've achieved has brought them what they thought it would. We get
a little disillusioned when we look next door at the guy next door that's toting that nice big 30-foot ski boat, man. Speakers on top and wakeboards and boatload of women and guys and parties and beer and all that fun. They're jumping in their $70,000 Tahoe or Suburban pulling it. All right? You and I are serving the Lord. We're going to start it up and that thing hitting on about 3 or 4 cylinders or 6 of 8 or 7 of 8. And it sounds like something's about to blow up. Your muffler's blown off. Your kids are a disastrous wreck. Trying to love the Lord, man, and they're just wrecks. You can't afford what you'd like to afford. You can't put them in a decent car with decent tires on it. You're tithing, you're loving the Lord, you're honoring the Lord. And until you, by the way, until you looked out at your neighbor, you were just as happy as could be, thanking God for what you had been blessed with. But remember what I told you, comparison is the robber of joy. See, you were walking outside just saying, you know, God, you give me such a good church body and to love each other and my job, God, and we don't have a lot, but God, we're not going hungry. And Lord, I'm so blessed. My children, I haven't had to bury a child, Lord. I don't have to know that pain. I don't have cancer in my family. I may have some physical struggles, Lord, but God, you're so good. And you walk outside and you see that mamba boat next door. I don't even have a 12-foot river boat with a 5-horsepower Johnson on there. And that guy's rolling a $60,000 boat and a $70,000 car. You know what you don't know? He's putting Band-Aid after Band-Aid after Band-Aid on a heart that's bleeding off a loneliness and a longing that you could never imagine. Because to let you or I know about that would be to admit that it's not working. He'll have another one next year. You know why? Because you have to try to fulfill and to feel the sense of peace that you and I as believers live in the midst of. He'll never find it. He'll never find it. But yet the enemy tries to convince us that he has it all. We're the ones that don't. Don't buy the lie. It's the lie. It's the singular lie. The same lie that Adam and Eve bought in the garden, that there was a level, a fulfillment found in something other than God's plan. Don't buy it. It's a lie. Listen to the second half of verse 33 and we'll be finished. Listen this close. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered. Some version says, I have overcome the world. Leads the final thing that I want to share with you this morning, which is we may suffer as Christians, but in Jesus Christ, we have perfect peace. Just because we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ does not mean that things are going to be rosy. As a matter of fact, it assures that it's going to be tough, it's going to be difficult, it's going to cost us, but it's worth it. Why have we fallen for the belief that we are to be immune from sin and brokenness and sacrifice and tribulations and trials? You will have suffering in the world. This is one of many scriptures that promise that. We will never be able to escape the toils and heartaches of this life until we go from sanctification, which is what happens, all right, salvation, sanctification. I can't wait till we get a new building. I'm going to do these on, you're going to have a lot of them on the screen. Salvation, sanctification, which is where we're in right now if you're breathing, if you've come to faith in Christ. And then one day, graduation day, that is called glorification. That's when the trials, the tribulations, the pain, the heartache will culminate in seeing the God that created us, standing in his presence, if you're a follower of Christ, robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and will hear the words from him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? As that hymn says, what a day it will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look into his face, the one that saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. That gets me excited, church. It's going to be incomprehensibly amazing. It's going to be a beauty. It's going to be unreal, like nothing we could ever imagine. The Bible says, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard what's in store for those who love Him. Can you imagine? We need to stop whining, stop complaining, because what God's Word promises is happening. We have the peace of God. What more can we need or want? As we, I reference time and time again, it's so important to see with Paul and Silas and watching them in that prison cell, praising the Lord, singing hymns after they had been beaten. If you watch that couple this week that got caned over there in Indonesia, UAE, one of the two, Dubai, one of them, one of the three. The beating Paul and Silas would have got, friends, would not have been what you and I would think. They would have been beaten bloody. And they are praising God. Are you at peace with the peacemaker today? The only source of peace. Or are you trying to find fulfillment in other things? We're in a world full right now of people who believe that salvation is about adding, like on an app to a phone, we add Jesus to our life and it makes it complete. Let me tell you what it's like. Throw the phone out the window is what salvation is. All of you and I are gone. The very essence of our being is then replaced with the life-giving, transforming work of God through salvation and the Spirit of God. Now we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God indwells us at salvation. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, Galatians 2:20. There's nothing about adding some Jesus to us. If you're doing that, friends, you don't know what walking with Christ is. Has the peacemaker come, flushed out the brokenness, the misery, washed you, cleansed you, sanctified you by His blood and His work? And you now are living the divinely created plan that God Himself knit you together, as the Bible says, in your mother's womb to live out and to live in. Or today, do you need a fresh start? A complete 180 degree transforming work of God? Well, there's no way in the world I could not be saved. I mean, I just think I need to get... Let me just tell you something right now. I'm going to say, I haven't said this in a while. I need to say it right now. If you're in here, and week after week you feel the convicting work of God in your heart, but yet, ready? The devil's just trying to make me think I'm not saved. I want to tell you something. Let me convince you of something now. The enemy's not going to let you be convinced that you are not saved. Why? Because what does that usually result in? Amen. What does he do? You don't need to. You're fine. Ain't nothing wrong with you. Brother Jonathan's just too literal about this stuff. It's not a big deal. It's all going to work out. It's fine. Don't listen to that garbage. I want you to pray about that and think about that. If you're under the immense conviction of God week in and week out, let me tell you what the Bible says. Be careful that the deceitfulness of sin does not harden your heart. Meaning, when you hear that in the convicting work of God in your heart, and you might need to, you're going, man, I just feel like it ain't, I've got to deal with this. You better make sure that you listen to the loving, tender, compassionate voice of the God that is allowing the presence and power of the Spirit to patiently compel you to a transforming work of God. Because I want you to know what salvation is. It's not about saying, okay, I've got to pray these few words here, and okay, let me make sure I pray them right. Salvation happens here first. God takes this head knowledge, and through the Spirit, He allows us to understand it, which we're able to see the content of our heart, which then is very repulsive to us, and we realize we're a sinner, and we all of a sudden become overwhelmed with the fact that we are a vile wreck, and that we are broken. We are separated from God. We have nothing good then that dwells in us. And all of a sudden, I remember when that happened to me, because remember, I'd gotten saved 1,000 times growing up. No, I'd prayed a prayer because I didn't want to go to hell. But what happened on September 20th of 2004 is what I realized was that I was lost, that I was as far from God as I could ever imagine being, and that chasm was vast. And only by me recognizing that there was nothing that I could do, no amount of praying, no amount of Bible reading, no amount of nothing, church or anything was going to bridge that. It was only when I realized that I was desperately lost and in need of a genuine work of God and salvation by professing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, confessing my sin to Him, and allowing Him to come in and completely transform who I am. Ask anyone that knew me before I came to Jesus Christ, the semblance and essence of everything that I am is completely different than who I was that day before. But what I ultimately was able to quickly understand was what had happened was a heart-transforming work of God. It was when I woke up for the first time in my life without a longing to try to fulfill this void, this emptiness that I'd had for all those years. That's what salvation is. It's when you realize that Jesus loves you and wants to walk with you. He wants a relationship with you. It's not about the words. It's about the heart. That's why it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God renewed my mind. My heart, has He renewed your mind and renewed your heart? I want to tell you this morning, if He hasn't, He loves you. If you're in here battling this morning, you might even be angry. Don't be mad at me, brother and sister. Be overwhelmingly thankful that God loves you so much that He is working in your heart right now. Now the only question for you is, what are you going to do with that knowledge? What if this morning during the invitation, you don't have that salvation issue you need to deal with, but you have a family or a friend that you believe doesn't possibly know Christ, and your heart is now ached as you've been sitting here thinking about it, and they've been telling you about how they're trying to do good, better, and they're trying to do this and that, and you're sitting there realizing, God, they're thinking salvation is about works, and you've just laid this on my heart. God, what do I do? Start praying fervently for them. Get down and lay them before the feet of the living God of creation. Intercede boldly for them in His presence. What if you have truly been transformed? You know that there's not a question beyond a shadow of a doubt. And today you go, you know, I've become complacent, apathetic, indifferent, and unconcerned, and I don't know what to do. I'll tell you what to do. Cast yourself at the feet of the God that saved you and say, God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Forgive my apathy, my indifference, my unconcern. God, don't allow me to be turned over to pain and heartache. To refresh that. God, don't let destruction have to come to my life, my children's life, my wife, my husband, my family, so that I might understand that You have a plan that I can't fulfill until I am in that place that I can be trusted with it. Oh God, be patient, be loving. God, this morning, do whatever You've got to do to bring me to that place so that I might fulfill that purpose. I want you to know something. If anything you hear this morning, I want you to know this. Jesus loves you. He loves you more than anyone has ever or will ever. And I want you to know this morning, the loving call of salvation that is emanating through the halls of eternity right now is as loud as it was that first Easter morning when that tomb was found empty and Jesus had risen from the dead. Jesus loves you this morning in spite of your brokenness, in spite of your hurt, your anger, your resentment. But the Bible talks about repentance, restoration. Get back in that place this morning where God can bless you, where He can use you. If you don't know Him as Lord and Savior this morning, I don't care what. Don't let anything hinder you, because you will not stand before me or anyone else one day in judgment. You will stand before the God that loves you passionately, the God that gave His Son for you, you and me. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You this morning for Your word, God, for truth, God, for peace. I thank You, Lord, that as a follower of Jesus Christ, the hope, as we looked at last week, in the coming of what Jesus is, what he represented, Father, in the amazing work of dying for our sin, Lord, paying that price we could never pay. God, I thank you for the peace, the ability through that to restore us to you. The very reason right now I can pray in front of this assembly, Lord, is because of the peace that Jesus Christ restored through me and the Father, God. Oh, I thank you, Father. And for every believer, God, we thank you for that blessing, for that gift. Lord, this morning during this invitation, Lord, you've laid on hearts, God, so many different things. You're the God that works. You're real. You're on the throne. God, I pray during this invitation you would move. Father, ones that need to rededicate their lives to you, God, ones this morning, Lord, that need to pray for marriages, friendships, neighbors, God, relationships. You know what these things are that you've laid on hearts. God, above all, if there's ones here that don't know you as Lord and Savior, God, don't allow the enemy to try to convince them, Lord, that everything's fine when you have patiently and lovingly been convicting them, Father, that you desire to know them, to love them, and to save them. Oh God, do you be all glory, majesty, dominion, all the power. You are King Jesus. We thank you, Father. Lord, let the word be the thing that we look to, not emotions or anything else, Lord. We know what the word says by our fruit. Lord, if there is no fruit, Lord, and you're convicting ones, let them step back and objectively look. Let them call to you and know what your desire, your plan is, not what anyone else says. And God, I thank you that your ways are not our ways, your thoughts are not our thoughts. Your ways are higher than our ways and thoughts higher than our thoughts. May you be glorified, lifted up, and honored. And we ask this all in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Headed Home with Pastor John. If you'd like to know more about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, please visit our website at longviewbaptistchurch.org and click our contact link. Thank you for joining us.